the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. Now, that's exactly what evolutionists are saying now. That's the tenet of evolution. It's a thing called uniformitarianism. Everything goes on just like it has. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are kept for fire, are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friend. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Time passes so quick for each one of us. It won't be long before those words are fulfilled, and this physical universe melts like wax in a flame. But God, who created all things, will shake the earth and roll back the heavens. In Hebrews 1, verse 10, we're told, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, and you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Judgment Day is going to come. There's going to come that last day, and we'll all stand before God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Jesus described it this way. In Matthew 25, verse 31, he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now we want to hear about the first part. We want to hear about heaven. Most people think they're going there. But hell is another story. People don't want to think about hell and who's going to be in that place. Some people have tried to ignore it. They've tried to outlaw it. They've tried to explain it away. But God's word still stands and points out a real place of torment and punishment and pain, no matter how much people try to deny it. Jesus said in John 5, verse 28, don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. While most people throughout the world hold some basic fundamental concept of reward, some type of heaven idea, it's those who refuse to accept God's word as absolute truth who say there is no hell. Yet justice and God's righteousness demand that hell exists. You see, law demands punishment as a penalty for breaking the law. Whether it's our human laws, we break a human law, there's punishment for it. We break God's law, there's punishment for it. God's righteousness demands that there's a penalty for violating his divine law. So hell is the natural consequence of sin. We're told in Isaiah 59 and verse 2 that our iniquities have separated us from God, our sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, sin separates us from God. The word for separation in the Bible is death. Back in Genesis, when God told Adam, don't eat from that tree in the middle of the garden or you will surely die, what he was saying is, you're going to be separated from me. And that's exactly what happened. As a result, the penalty for sin is death. Romans 6, verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Just as God put natural laws in place in this world, like the law of gravity, you get on an unsmooth surface, you miss a step, you're going to fall, gravity pulls you down, or the law of electromagnetism, stick your finger in the socket and see what happens. Now, there are certain laws that we can't violate. And if we do, there's a penalty for them. Those natural laws cannot be changed, and God's spiritual law can't be changed either. The law that says in Galatians 6, verse 7, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. We reap what we sow. Did you know that the Bible says there's 5.5 times as much in that word about hell than there is about heaven? 5.5 times as much. All throughout the Old Testament, we see God's law of punishment for sin. The requirement is always the shedding of blood. The writer of Hebrews said this, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, we read this. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, it's Christ's blood that takes away our sin. It's Christ's blood that pays the punishment for us. If we don't allow that to happen, if we don't have his blood take away our sins, then we have to suffer the punishment. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. See, they're not covered by the blood. They don't have their sins taken away by his blood. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. So, what is hell like? You know, a lot of people might ask that. Do the scriptures give us any indication of what it's like? Some people have drawn cartoons of it. They draw a little red devil with, you know, a pointy tail and horns, and he's just laughing it up, having a good time there in hell, that he is sitting on a throne in hell. He's in charge of things. But what does the Bible actually tell us about this place called hell? Well, for one thing, we know that hell is dark. The scriptures tell us that God is light, 1 John 1, 5. They tell us Jesus is the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. So hell is described in the scriptures as being removed from God and removed from Christ. The scripture uses the term outer darkness over and over again. For instance, Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 8, verse 11, many will come from the east and west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So those who are rejected are in darkness. Matthew 22, verse 13, the parable of the wedding guest who was unprepared. The king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, the parable of the talents, the one who failed to do what the master told him to do. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25, 30. Over and over again, it's described as darkness. And even Jude speaks about the punishment of the ungodly when he says in Jude 13, they are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. So the scriptures describe hell as darkness. They also describe hell as a torture of burning in fire. We read in Matthew 13, the Son of Man will send out his angels, they'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all those that do evil, they will throw them into a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, fiery furnace. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 9, verse 43 tells us how seriously God takes this. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You see, it's a fire that keeps on burning. Now, having experience as a school teacher in chemistry, I know what it's talking about. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it describes hell as a fiery lake of burning sulfur. One of the experiments that I used to do in my science class was take a little bit of sulfur and set it on fire. Sulfur stinks when it burns. Smells terrible. Always smelled up the whole school and somebody would come to see what was going on. So I have to remember to turn the vent on when we did that. But sulfur keeps on burning. If you put it in water, it just floats on the water and burns. You can't blow it out. It just burns and burns, and it burns with a very light blue flame. It doesn't give off much light at all, which fits exactly with what the Bible says, that it's going to be dark, not much light, and it's going to be a place of burning fire. You see, it all fits together. God's Word tells us the truth. Now, that means that we have a choice. We can either accept the reality of hell, that it's a real place, or we can reject Christ and the truthfulness of the Scriptures and say he didn't know what he was talking about. But you see, Jesus did know exactly what he was talking about. He warned of a real place, an eternal punishment for those who would not obey God's Word. Another way that hell is described is a place of expulsion from God. There's going to be no second chance. There's no leaving hell, no purgatory, no temporary cleansing, only eternal separation from God. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it's stated in Luke 16, 26, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." You see, it's permanent. There's no changing. There's no going to purgatory and being punished for a while and then go to heaven. Not at all in the Scriptures. That's something men have made up to try to extort money. Hell is also shown as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the worm does not die, a place where the fire is not quenched, where there's total darkness forever and ever. And heaven is just the opposite. Heaven is shown offering every joy and goodness and comfort. Revelation 22:5, "There be no night there, no need of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Revelation 7, verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God, serve him night and day in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." Which place would you want to go? You know, in Luke 16, Jesus gives us a glimpse of one who found himself in a place of torment. He said in verse 19 of Luke 16, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame.'" Now, he is in a place called Hades. He's not in hell. Hell is eternal separation from God. This man has died. When we die, we go to the place called Hades. Hades has two parts. It has a place called paradise, where those who have accepted Christ, who have obeyed him, are waiting for the final judgment. And it has a place called torment, where those who have not obeyed Christ, who have not done what God told them to do, are kept. Their spirits are kept there. And notice, he is in torment. Sort of a preview of hell, we might say. And so hell is worse than this man is in. And he says, I'm in agony. He's just waiting for the final judgment when God takes them out of torment and sends them to the eternal hell. It's already been decided. But look at what happens next. But Abraham replied. He sees Abraham and he says, send Lazarus, let him cool my tongue. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things while Lazarus received bad things, and now he is comforted here and you're in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. You see, he sees Abraham and he says, Abraham, give me some help. Abraham says, there's no way. Even if I wanted to send him down to cool your tongue, I can't. And even if there was some way, you know, somebody paid a bunch of money and you can't get out of there and come to be with us. There's a chasm fixed. It's not going to change. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Exactly what Jesus did. He rose from the dead and they still didn't believe. They still didn't trust. Notice that the rich man in torment doesn't want his brothers to come here. He didn't want his relatives to come to that place. He pleads for a warning to be sent to them so they won't come to that place. And yet I've heard people say things like this, well, if my parents or grandparents or friends are in hell, I want to be there too. How foolish can you be? They don't want you there. They're pleading, don't come to this place. If they care about you at all, they're saying, we don't want you to be here. And the beautiful part is, we don't have to go there. Hell wasn't prepared for those who love God and obey him. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. There is a place prepared for those who obey God. Jesus said in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. God wants us to escape hell and spend eternity with him. He wants us to be with him, not away from him. That's why we're told in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Some people say, why hadn't he come back yet? He said he was coming back. Why hadn't he come back? He wants to give us a chance to repent. But the very next verse tells us, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. God's patience is not going to last forever. And when it does, when his patience runs out, that day will come. Thing is, we don't know when it is. You see, God gives us a choice. You don't have to go to hell. If you choose to trust the Lord and do what he says, you can go to heaven. And what do we have to do? Well, the scriptures are very clear. John 8:24, Jesus said, I told you, you would die in your sins if you don't believe I'm the one I claim to be. We must believe in Jesus. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you too will all perish. We must confess our faith. Matthew 10, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before man, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before man, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And we must be baptized, immersed in water, to take away our sins. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And we're told in 1 Peter 3:21, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Peter was asked on Pentecost, what must we do? What does God require of us? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The message is still the same. God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. The requirements haven't changed. Everything is still the same. The warning is still the same. Won't you come to Jesus today? Let his blood take away your sins and make you right in his sight? If your commitment to him has slipped, if you've become a Christian but drifted back into the ways of thinking everybody else does in the world, and you need to renew that commitment to do things his way, you also have that opportunity as we stand together now and sing our invitation song.